It was in first grade where my teacher, if memory serves, Mrs. Baker, told my mother that I was having trouble seeing the board up front. She moved me all the way up to the front row so that I wouldn't have to squint so bad to see. And off I went to the optometrist. And ever since then, I have looked through one of these contraptions more times than I can count. And probably many of you have too. Those are the things that help the optometrist be able to determine the strength of the lens that you're going to have in your glasses to be able to see. And ever since the first grade, I have had to wear glasses to be able to deal with the stigmatism that I have had since then. And so they go through that, they put that in front of your eyes, you know, and just they put tell you to press your face against it. In the old days they had the little things they'd stick into the sides to, you know, different strengths. Now they just flip and go through them and try to see if you can read, you know, that chart, you know, up front. And you try real hard, because it's like a test, you know. You don't want to be wrong. And so, you know, the first one's always easy. You got to be blind to not be able to see that one. The first one, the second line, the fifth line, you know, you're straining a little bit. That sixth line, I can't see that one. And so they'll, you know, get the different lenses, strengths in there to be able to see what. Does it look clear now? Can you see this? So forth and so on. Each eye has to be tested, you know. So I've been through it many, many times. And they'll tell you to, you know, focus on that. Look real close. So you're looking real close. You know, you're focusing on that. That's all that's on your mind, is to try to give those letters so that they can determine what you need to be able to see those. You know, the letters out on the road, STOP, you know, those are good, important letters to see and things like that when you're driving and so forth. Focus. You want to be able to focus very well. Our teachers understand how challenging it can be to get those in a classroom to focus. Focus, there are many distractions in our minds and all around us. And so trying to get young minds and early grades, and I like, listen here, let's focus. Jimmy, wake up there, so forth. You know, don't be looking over there, and keep your eyes up here. Even in the boardroom, you know, you have to try to get everybody to focus on the matter of the day, so everybody can be on the same page. The idea of focus is very important. Centering our attention on something. It's critical in gaining knowledge and success. And we even look at our horse friends. You know, they call those things they put on their eyes blinders. You know, horses have incredible vision. I read to where they have 350 degree vision. You can see their eyes are on the side, not on the front like ours. And so they can see all around except just right in the front and just in the back. They can't see that. But otherwise, they have incredible vision to, if they're out in the wild, to protect them from predators and so forth. But if they're pulling the cart you're in, you don't want them to be looking all around and maybe get spooked by something that can make things very dangerous. So they put those blinders you see on their eyes to focus, literally to focus their sight forward. So if there's things going on around them, they can't see them, and so they're not alarmed by those things. Someone might say, I'm going to focus on keeping my resolutions this new year. That means you're going to give a special thought to that. You're going to think about that a little bit more than usual, the idea of focusing on something. This morning I want to think about our worship. Having good spiritual focus. And this will be the final lesson this year that has to do with worship. It won't be the final lesson on worship. I'm sure we'll do some more later. But this year we had done some lessons, in particular through the course of the year, on thinking about our worship, the things we do in worship, the attitude that we have, and so forth. And the last lesson I want to give toward that focus this year is our focus in our worship, giving good spiritual focus. And usually it comes down to three things: awareness, attention, and application. That's the idea of having good spiritual focus. Having good awareness, good attention, and good application. Satan, of course, is very, very good at distraction. Just like if you walked into a classroom and teacher's trying to teach and you're over here, woo-wee, and you can just distract everybody in the room. And nobody's paying attention to what the teacher says. What is this crazy person doing over here? Hey, look at that. And they've totally lost their focus. And it can be really hard to get that focus back. And Satan is very good. He's been doing it for a long time at challenging our focus and distracting it. The Lord deserves and desires our undivided attention. Isaiah chapter 51, verse 4, the Lord through the prophet said, "Listen to me, my people. Give ear to me, O my nation." In other words, focus here. Listen. Listen to what I'm saying. Listen to the Lord. The Lord desires, He deserves our undivided attention. I think about what the Hebrew writer, the writer of Hebrews said there in Hebrews chapter 2. He didn't use the word, or it's not used in most of our versions, attention, but it's the same idea. There in chapter 2, verse 1, "We must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." That's focus. We must give strong focus to the things that we have heard. Strong attention, awareness, application to what we've heard, lest we drift away. Why do we drift away? Satan distracts. He distracts, disturbs, leads us astray. And worshiping God is very important. Very important. It demands our best spiritual focus. There are some people in the Bible that both kept their spiritual focus and those who lost their spiritual focus. And just real quickly, remind you of some of these. You know them well. Noah. Noah was a very focused man. There in Genesis chapter 6, in verse 22, he received some interesting instructions from the Lord about building a great boat, a ship, and to do it just so as God told him to do it, for he was going to destroy the earth. You see, it was their only hope of salvation. And verse 22, the last verse of chapter 6, says, "Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did." That's focus. That took him some time to do. That took great effort and application. Job was a man who went through some very distracting situations, but yet he kept his focus on God. Ultimately, his three friends became somewhat of distractions to him when they spoke to him, but nonetheless, he kept his eye on God. He said in chapter 13, verse 15, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust him." That's focusing on God, even in the most difficult of times. Chapter 27 and verse 5 and 6, he said there, "Far be it from me that I should say you are right. Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast. I will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me as long as I live." He says, "I'm going to live righteously the very best of my ability. No matter what you say." And he's responding to his friends. He kept his focus. Remember Mary there when Jesus visited the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. She sat at the feet of Jesus. She kept spiritual focus. When there were many other things that could be done, she took advantage of the time that she had with Jesus. Paul in Philippians chapter 3 talked about his philosophy of life as a Christian. And he said there in verse 13, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do." He said, here, I focus on this. "Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." He had a focus, and he wasn't about to let anybody, not even Satan, knock him off of that focus. On the other hand, there were those who lost their spiritual focus. And it's sad. Solomon, you remember, Solomon had so much advantage. He asked the Lord instead of riches to, when the Lord said, "Ask of anything," that he asked for wisdom. And the Lord was impressed by his heart and gave him riches also on top of the wisdom that he gave him. But sometimes he didn't use the wisdom that he had. And there in 1 Kings chapter 11, sadly, it says in verse 3 that he had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. They grabbed his focus, you see. And it says, once he was old and his wife turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God as the heart of his father, as was the heart of his father David. He lost his focus. Lost his focus to earthly things. Peter, you remember, and I won't read all that passage there in Matthew 26, but you remember he was there at the fire at the high priest's palace. When Jesus was taken in to stand before Anna and Caiaphas, and Peter was standing there, and the pressure became, weren't you with it? You were one of his disciples. And he was not prepared to confess his faith and association with Jesus out of fear, intimidation of those that were there. And three times he denied the Lord, just as Jesus predicted and prophesied that he would. And he said, "I wouldn't," but he did. And on another occasion in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, Paul mentioned that there that he would eat with the Gentiles, but when certain men came from James, from Jerusalem, he left the Gentiles to eat. And so he played the hypocrite, Paul said. I had to stand him to the face. He lost his focus on what was right and true, giving in to the intimidation of men. Peter had that weakness. He had to battle that all his life. Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, Paul said, "Demas, who once was a faithful fellow worker of his, has forsaken me, having loved this present world." That he left for Thessalonica. He lost his spiritual focus for the things of the world around him. Sad, very sad. And Jesus, writing to the church at Ephesus there in the letters to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2, mentions to them that they, among many good things that he complimented them, but they had lost their focus. Verse 4, he said, Verse 3 said, "You've persevered, you've patience, you've labored for my name's sake, have not become weary." But verse 4, he says, "I have this against you, that you have left your first love." They had lost a focus on their first love for Christ and the work that they were doing in that. And he tells them to remember from where you have fallen, repent, and do the first works. They had lost their spiritual focus. So there's a lot of things that challenge us, but we want to look at worship, our worship as we're doing this morning in particular, and think about how important our worship is. There's certain principles of worship, and what I'm showing you here that I've put on the back of your outline. And this shows us that the time and effort we spend in worshiping God is so important, because the truth of God and the heart of man converge at the center of true religion and true worship. God's Word, His power, His awesomeness converge with our hearts as we come to glorify and honor Him in worship. Furthermore, true worship must involve the understanding, the knowledge of what pleases God, with awe and wonder that we are in His presence. Now you say, well, we're always in the presence of God. Does He not see and know all things? Yes. But don't you think He is particularly interested right now in what we're doing? Absolutely He is. We are raising up worship unto Him, as well as faithful brethren all over this world. God takes special attention to that. And that should stop, make us think about what we're doing. And furthermore, worship is a verb. And it's something that we do. The worshiper is an active participant. We don't just sit and watch. We participate in everything, all of us. We offer true worship to God. And in the process, we are edified, we're uplifted, we're encouraged in seeking a greater fellowship, relationship with our God. That's important. All of those things are so important, and that's just a taste. And so the focus on what we're doing here and how we're doing it and why we're doing it is so important. And we mustn't get into a rut to just think, well, every week we do this and that, and mindlessly go through the motions. God does not mindlessly watch. God is interested, greatly interested each time, and so should we. Each Lord's Day, each time we come together, whether morning, evening, Wednesday evening, or any other time that we come together, we should focus clearly on what we're doing. So let's think about some things. Pre-preparation. There's both a physical and mental aspect to preparing to worship God. You just don't walk in and all of a sudden there you are. It takes time to think and prepare ourselves as much as if we walked into a classroom, a boardroom. Whatever the case may be, we ought to be prepared for what we're doing. Physically, we should try to be rested, healthy. Of course, when we're sick, we usually don't want to get others sick, and we don't feel good. It's hard to focus on anything when you don't feel good. And there are those here that necessarily won't give others what they have, but they battle physical problems that make it a challenge for them to focus physically and mentally. May God bless each one as you strive to do so. It'd be so easy for you to say, I just don't think so. I don't need to. I'm not going to get anything out of it. But to give every effort and to fight Satan's temptations to just not do what little you can even do, may God's blessings be upon you in doing that. We think about what we're going to wear, of course. Our seating, our posture should all be in a sense of alertness and attentiveness. Sometimes the physical things can show how attentive, alert we are. Somebody's just about ready to fall over and lay out, but they don't look very interested. You know, they're slouching around. You know, rather be somewhere else. The body language can speak very loud. Mentally, prayer certainly can set our minds right as we go to God that He may be with us as we give worship unto Him with our brethren. Meditation, thinking of, in the morning about what we're going to be doing. Maybe even some study that was done the day before, thinking about the eagerness. Psalm 122, verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. There's an attitude there. Do I have to go? Can I go? It is the Lord's Day. Again, we have this opportunity to worship the God who gives me countless breaths through this week to live. And also, mentally, to be at peace. Think about what Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 5, there on the Sermon on the Mount, about having a conscience that's calm and at peace. He said in verse 23, if you bring your gift to the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar, go your way, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. The principle there is, if there's something wrong in your life, fix it with God. Don't let that go on and on. If there's a problem with a brother or sister, get that worked out. As much as you can on your end, at least. Get that worked out. Don't go worship God having things out there that, you know, well, there's some problems, but I don't want to deal with that. Well, the God that you worship tells us to deal with those things. To work those things out. Now, that may not be able to be done overnight. There may be things that take time, weeks, months, even years, but we need to be giving effort to working out the issues in our life that need to be done. We maybe stand more right with God today than we were yesterday. That's part of our preparation for worship. And of course, we're not going through meaningless routines. We don't come here to daydream, to socialize. There's time for socializing, but in worshiping God, we are focusing upon Him. We're not joking, and that's why I may say a funny here and there, but I'm not here as an entertainer, comedian. That's not what I'm here to do. I'm here to lead our minds together in the study of God's Word as we worship Him. And we mustn't have any flippant attitudes toward anything that we do. And we've got to be careful. Some of us are people watchers, and we've got to get out of the focus of watching the people around us and focusing on God, not to focus on the time, because it is timeless to be able to worship God, to be able to do that, or the sports that are going to be going on today or have been going on, all that. Get all flushed, as we say, get all that out of our minds. There's time that we can think upon those things. But here, we focus upon God. Our singing. We've talked about all of these things that we do in worship in past lessons, but here we're thinking about the focus that we give. In our singing, we're speaking to one another, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, and Colossians 3 and verse 16, making melody in our heart to the Lord. Our heart is the instrument to pluck the strings of our minds and our hearts before God. What should we be doing? Of course, to focus attention upon the words and the tune. Sometimes we get distracted thinking about the tune and how it sounds. We forget sometimes how beautiful the message is. And that's what God is interested in. He doesn't care whether you can carry a tune in a bucket or not. What He cares about is, what are you saying to me? And what are you saying to one another? So I've had people say, well, I'm not singing, I can't sing. You can open your mouth and make some kind of noise. Make it to the Lord. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. And I've sat by people that make it hard to carry a tune with, and that's fine. I don't disparage them. I'm just glad that they're saying the same words I'm saying. They're saying it to me, and I'm saying it to them. And we'll sing to the very best of our ability, but we all need to think about the words. And these songs, sometimes we sing them often, and the words become so familiar to us that we say them, dare we say, mindlessly. Let's sing them afresh each time. We have our favorite songs, and then there's songs that are new that we think, boy, those are good words too. I like that. That tells God what really in wonderful words, and the people that author many of these songs, both new and old, are very talented and can poetically say so many godly things and scriptural things for us to do. And again, like I said, not all know how to read music, but we can all sing melodious truth from the heart. And that's the whole purpose of our singing. So let's think about, what am I saying to God? And when you think about it, you might sing a little bit louder, because it really expresses the wondrous thoughts of your heart and to one another. Our prayers. Why do we bow our heads and close our eyes? Well, the Bible doesn't dictate that one do that, but the idea is to allay distractions. That's the idea. Close your eyes, you tell the children, because they tend to want to look around and be distracted by things. And so we do that to avoid. It doesn't mean you have to. I've seen people pray with their eyes open. I've mentioned before, if you're driving, please don't close your eyes unless you pull off the road. But certainly you can pray. There's nothing wrong with praying with your eyes open, but the idea is let's not be distracted. In Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 6, here again in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, but when you pray, go into your room, and when you shut your door, pray to your Father who is in a secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Well, what was the idea here of Jesus saying, go in your room, shut your door? Well, the idea is a private time. You're not praying out where everybody's running through the room. Noise is going on. Concentration. Focus to talk to God, in a sense, one-on-one. And here, we're all quiet. And if there's babies, usually taking them out and things, so that the quietness of people can hear and think and concentrate on the words that are being spoken by those who lead our prayers. so that their words can be ours. And that's the idea. We all pray along. We listen carefully to what's being said, and that lays, and I've mentioned this in sermons, that lays a great responsibility upon those who are leading the prayers, that they word those prayers in such a way that all can say amen to the things that are on all of our minds, or in general statements that can include things that we all, concerns of life that we all have, and to have those things in our prayer, focus prayers and Lord's Supper on the matters of giving thanks for the bread and the fruit of the vine. If it's a closing prayer, to focus in that prayer upon the Lord being with us as we leave. There are specific things and specific times of prayer, but in a matter that we all, and we listen and we pray along with them. They are wording prayer, a prayer that all of us are sending to God as yours and mine as our own. And the Bible tells us, like in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 16, if we can't understand, if we can't hear, we cannot say amen. And that doesn't necessarily mean vocally, although that's fine, but even mentally, to say amen or so be it, God, this is my words, this is my prayer also, if we cannot follow along. So it's incumbent upon one leading the prayer, it's incumbent upon us listening and not letting distractions come to where we go out half the prayer and then we're back and out and back. We don't want that to happen. And you say, well, it's easy for some. Hey, all of us are challenged on this. It's easy to be distracted. It's easy for thoughts to come in our minds all of a sudden. Where'd that come from? And oops, I'm not listening. I'm not concentrating. It's a challenge for all of us. But the Lord understands when we have to deal with that. And if we deal with that by getting those things, I'm not thinking about that, let me think on what I need to be thinking on. That's what tells the Lord we're trying. We're fighting the temptations. The Lord's Supper. We must give careful attention to this important act of worship. We do it each Lord's Day. Just as the early Christians did on the first day of the week, they came together to break bread, to remember, as it's noted there in 1 Corinthians 11, the body and blood of our Lord that was given to us, the most important event of history, the most important event of our Christian being. All appropriate songs and comments all help to focus the mind to think about the death of Christ. Do we have to have a song before the Lord's Supper? No. Do we have to have someone say anything particular? Well, no. Well, the Lord said something, so I think that's somewhat of a pattern that ought to, especially if there's visitors or someone who's never been, they need to inform them about the importance of this. But a song is sung, and Eric and others lead us in these songs so that we think about that prior. That's an appropriate thing to do. And the comments, like Tom gave this morning, excellent comments, and reading from the Scriptures help us again to remind us of the most important event of our lives, what Jesus accomplished there that made salvation possible. And again, it is very easy to lose focus. If you're in the back, seeing everything working away, it's up the front. If you're in the front, hearing things going on. But we have to focus, perhaps by reading Scripture, appropriate Scripture. One of the bulletins way back when had a list of Scriptures that can be read during the time, and that wasn't all of them. There's many others. I've mentioned sometimes in classes and things some Scriptures that I'll look at. And I mentioned this morning Zechariah. So I looked at that this morning. I looked at some of his prophecies. These are things that can focus the mind, and the distractions, they don't get in. Think carefully about what we're doing. I've had the fellows who are serving the Lord's Supper mention how difficult it is for them to give attention to that and to be thinking about the Lord's Supper. Think about that. They have a great challenge there. But sometime in the back, they'll pause a moment so that they can try again at that moment without doing anything to focus on what is being done, because they're partaking also. list the blessings in your mind or write them down, or the blessings that come from what Christ did in His death. That helps again. It's just an exercise, one thing. You can continue to give thanks to the Lord while all this is going. Continue to give thanks to the Lord for what's done. These are things that, again, can help us to maintain our focus upon the very important things that we're doing. Our giving. Tom, again, mentioned some things for our giving that's very appropriate to do to help us. And in his prayer, he mentioned the matters of evangelism and maintenance of a place where we have to worship and supporting those in need. All of those are understanding the need and attitude for giving. Tom read from 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and in verse 2. And 2 Corinthians 9 talks about being a cheerful giver. I can be a cheerful giver when I know what I'm giving to. If somebody comes along and just says, I have something that needs money, give me some money. Well, I'm not real cheerful about that unless I know, what am I giving to? I'd like to know so, I can be somewhat excited like you are about it. And so, they send you things in the mail and they got a big write-up about it that lets you know what you would be giving to, especially this time of year. They'll send a lot of those things out. So what do we need to do to be more focused on our giving? When you put the money in, get informed. Get informed on how the Lord's money is being used here and why. Brother Eel puts together a budget each month. Now, he's not going to have to remind you all the time about that, but it's available, isn't it, Mike? It's available. Yes, it is. He's shaking his head. And I've known some who go back and pick it up on their own, but it's available so that you can see. It's a breakdown of what's come in, what goes out, and what it all goes to. We have the letters from the number of preachers that are supported both in this country and elsewhere. On the board back there, most of them send monthly reports. Avail yourself, if you got a few moments, go back there and look those over. Brother Morris, Brother Gibson, that's my brother, and others in other places, they put those up. Take a look at what they're saying, what's going on in their place, because the money is being done to support their work, and they inform us about their work. And that can be in your thoughts and minds as you're giving, that's part of what is being done here to support evangelism and also to provide edification by workbooks, maintenance of the place that we can come and worship comfortably and so forth. Produce materials like bulletin, other things that you can take and hand to others. Sermons on the CDs and things that you can give, and many people take advantage of that. And again, that gives more meaning to us to focus on why we're doing this and the good that's being done. Then finally, the preaching and Bible classes. We should desire the preaching and the faithful preaching of the Word of God and to give careful attention to it. In Nehemiah chapter 8, Ezra the priest got up, read from the Word of the Law, and those who were his helpers there went about around the area helping the people to understand the reading of the Law. That's teaching. To understand that, how that applied to them in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 and in verse 48. After Jesus cleansed the temple, it says those that were in there that he was taking down, he said they were unable to do anything. Why? For all the people were very attentive to hear him. They couldn't just take Jesus out and, teach him a lesson, because all the people were there and they wanted to hear what he had to say. They were very attentive because Jesus was teaching them concerning God. And it wasn't like the scribes and Pharisees. He was showing them by his life, the miracles and so forth, that he was from God. While in Bible class and while preaching, we can certainly busy ourselves looking up the scriptures. And sometimes I do go rather quickly and it goes by fast, but you do have the outlines that will give you most of the scriptures, if not all of them, that I go over, and you can check on them later. You can look up scriptures, take notes. I know people that take notes, and they say it helps me to focus, helps me to remember more of what we're studying. Think critically. I don't mind you saying, is Mark teaching the truth or is he nuts on this one? I don't mind you asking that. Is he totally off the reservation on these points? You think critically about it. Ask questions. Challenge. I don't mind that at all. Good read. I'm preaching the Word of God in front of men such as Bobby and Everett and Tom and others that are very well versed in the Scriptures, Gerald and John and others that I could just continue naming that know the Scriptures very well. And I know I will be challenged because those brethren love the Lord. They may love me too, but they love the Lord more than me, okay, and they love my soul. And so they'd be glad to challenge if anything is said that is not right or proper, or at least question it. Give me an opportunity to show what is that what the Scriptures teach? Is that how you read these Scriptures? We need to test all things. And at the end of the day, if we find it to be according to God's Word, how do I apply this to myself? That's where we take it with us. We need to take this and say, how does this apply to me? Don't worry about how does this apply to her or him or they really needed this lesson. Well, hopefully they listen. There's nothing you can do about making them apply. All you can do is how would I apply this to myself? And that's the most important lesson of all. How do I apply this to myself? So the question is, how is your spiritual focus? Mark chapter 12 and verse 30 said, Jesus said, the greatest commandment of all was to love God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. What is he saying there? Why is that the greatest commandment of all? And then the second, to love our neighbors ourselves. And he said, on this hang all the law and the prophets. Why does it all hang upon this? Because, my friend, loving God is and should be the focus of my entire being. That's what it's all about. Fear God and keep his commandments. Yet to the day I depart from this life, if I have not devoted my life to loving God, fearing him, keeping his commandments, then what has been the totality of my life? And what will my eternity be? Worshiping God, you see, is a very important and special time and activity in loving God and focusing upon him every day of my life. What a humbling thing to do. We don't come here to be critical about God. We come here to worship his greatness and perfection. We don't need to come here to be critical of our brethren, only if they should sin and need to be rebuked, but rather to uphold the hands and to encourage one another. How am I doing in that? Say, well, I need encouragement. Your encouragement may be in encouraging someone else. That may be the most encouraging thing you can do. Loving God with all our being. How is your focus? Well, I hope your focus, first and foremost, is being right with God. That's the most important thing of all. And if you're not right with God, if you're in your sins, if you've not rendered obedience to the commands of God by which you may be washed of your sins and be brought back into fellowship with him. You say, well, why do you need to be brought back into fellowship with him? Sin separates you and I from God, and all men have sinned and fallen short of his glory. Therefore, my friend, it is incumbent, as we shall sing in a moment, to live for Jesus. And in doing that, my friend, you need to first of all turn from your sins. In faith in Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, confess him as Lord and Savior, for he is. And be baptized into him for the remission of your sins. Put on Christ that you may walk with him. Focus your entire being upon him so that you may live eternally with him someday in the most wonderful paradise beyond description. If you have done that at one time but have walked astray, where are you going? You're going away from God. There's nowhere good that leads. Come back to him. He stands ready and willing to forgive you of your sins if you'll confess them. My friend, live for Jesus now while together we stand and sing. Live for
my bride.